Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born again when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God."
Take your Bibles, please.
All right. Oh, I lost the page. How embarrassment. Where is it? All right. Who knows? Actually, you know what? I was going to say, who knows John 3:16, but I'm going to do the totally socially inappropriate thing to all Anglo-Saxons. Stephen Oates, tell me John 3:16 right now. Go. Exactly. Stephen got exactly right. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." I think if you call yourself a Christian, this is a really important text to know. Can I put someone else on the spot? Christine, go, my girl. Exactly. Last week, I wanted to let you know that this whole John 3:16 as a package comes from, remember we talked about the bosom of the Father, the very heart of God. This is what it is, at God's heart. You know, you can't get closer to God than through Jesus Christ. And God says from his heart, from his bosom, he says, "I sent my Son because I love you and he's going to pay for your sins." And the interesting thing, this truth has got to move from bosom to bosom, so to speak, and move from the heart of God to the heart of Stephen, say, or the heart of Christine. And at our church, we're about making and growing disciples, and this is what we do, isn't it? Like, we engage with people and we verbalize and we live John 3:16, and if they accept the message, we embrace them in John 3:16, and then it's our job to equip each other to know John 3:16, to live John 3:16, to apply John 3:16 so we can tell others. This is what we're on about. Today, over the next couple of weeks in February and in April, we're going to look at Jesus engaging with different people to see how he unpacks, if you like, the John 3:16 himself. So let's kick off. Let's do a little autopsy on the passage. John chapter 3, let's look at the secret meeting. You ready? Verses 1 and 2. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." The context is Nicodemus. And what does Nicodemus do? What are his two titles? He's a Pharisee and he's part of the ruling council. Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a ruler. And he uses a really interesting word. He says the word "we." He says, "We know you are a teacher who has come from God." That "we" implies that every Pharisee like him knows that Jesus is legit. And everyone on the ruling council, whether they're a Pharisee or a Sadducee or any other C, they also know that Jesus is legit. And you can see from verse 2, they know he's legit because Jesus has legitimized himself by his miraculous signs. Why do you think Nicodemus came to see Jesus? What are some possible thoughts? It's not said in the passage, but what are some possible reasons he came to see Jesus? Yeah. This is interesting. He knew he was from God, but he wanted to know what the actual mission was. Kind of, if you like, Nicodemus is going, "We know you're from God, but who are you? Like, really, who are you?" He comes at night. What does that tell you? He doesn't want to be associated with Jesus. Let's put the two truths together. Just deal with me. Everyone knows Jesus is legit. And yet Nicodemus comes at night because he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. They know Jesus is true, but they don't want to be associated with the truth. Because when you start declaring the truth, it always has social implications. And sometimes people don't want to know the truth because they don't want the implications of knowing the truth and speaking the truth. So he comes at night because he wants to know the truth, but he's scared of how the truth might affect him or how he might be seen. I think it's really interesting. The fact that he comes at night completely hangs the Pharisees. Because if he's scared of their opinion of him, that indicates that they know the truth and they frankly don't care. Now, the interesting thing is, in the conversation he's going to have with Jesus, he's going to use the phrase, "I tell you the truth." And this phrase, "I tell you the truth," is a phrase that Jesus uses only in the book of John. If you read the King James Bible, in the NIV it's "I tell you the truth," but in the King James is "Verily, verily, I say unto you." We don't speak like that anymore, do we? "I say, verily, verily, I say unto you, Veronica." But the literal translation is "Amen, amen, I say to you." And that's Jesus getting really, really serious. It's like Jesus, when he says, "I tell you the truth," he's really going, "Listen. This is really important for you." Now, you'll notice in the passage, there are three things that he says, "Listen." It's in verse 3, 5, and 11, as you can see on the screen. He says, "I tell you the truth, that no one can even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again." Truth number one. Truth number two, he says, "I tell you the truth, that no one can even enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit." Truth number three says, "I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but I tell you the truth, you people still not accept our testimony." Just bear with me. Here's my question. See those three truths? Are they three separate truths? Or are they three truths? Are they one truth said in three ways? Or are they something else? What do you think? Is it three separate truths? Is it one truth said three ways? What are your thoughts? Just as you see this oversight, what are your thoughts? It's a hard one, isn't it? Carolyn, what do you reckon? So you think it's one truth said in three different ways. What I'm going to do is I am going to unpack it. Greg at the 8 o'clock congregation said, it's such a bloke. Dennis, it's a package. Okay, it's a package. Okay, let's look at the package. I'm going to unpack it. I'm going to start from verse 3, and I want to show you the progress because I think it is a package. I think it's the one truth said in different ways with different little kind of nuances. You ready? Let's get into it. Nicodemus is going to learn the truth and find out who Jesus is. Verse 3 of John 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born again when he's old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he can't enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now, you can see, I love his answer. Jesus says you need to be born again to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus actually doesn't disagree with him. He just doesn't know how it works. He's going, what, do I have to redo life as an old man? You know, if go back to the start. Is that what you're saying? And the funny thing is, you know as I do, as you get older, have you ever had those moments in your life you go, you know what, if I could do my life again, I would love to go back to, you wouldn't use the term, I want to go back to the start and do things different. And Nicodemus is not disagreeing. You know, he's going, yeah, maybe I'm not in a good place. Maybe I've got to do, give me a fresh start. But how? I'm an old man now. I've had my turn. There's nothing left. Let's go on. Verses 5 to 10. Jesus is teasing him and just unpacking the truth a bit more. 5 to 10. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Now, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You can't hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? Now, you can see straight away in verse 6, Jesus says, I'm not talking a physical rebirth, I'm talking a spiritual one. And you know what the funny thing is? Think about this. This is why Buddhism doesn't work as an idea. Let's pretend, Alan has regrets in his life, and Alan says, you know what, if I could have my time again, I would just love a second chance with all the things I've learned to do it again. Do you want to hear the sad, sad story? Nothing would change. The same problems would arise. You know, this is why Buddhism doesn't work. The whole principle of coming back and reliving life as if people can change. And when you think about your own life, how many times have you been in an identical situation going, I'm not going to make this decision again, and lo and behold, you're making the same decision you know doesn't work. And it's true. The flesh gives birth to flesh. Who you are as a broken person, if you had time all over again, you're still broken. Flesh gives birth to flesh. What we need is a fresh start. If you want a spiritual life, you need the Spirit to be born. Have a look at verse 10. Isn't it interesting that Jesus is very disappointed in Nicodemus in verse 10? He goes, you call yourself, where is it in verse 10? You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things. It feels like he's talking to a teacher that hasn't taught their curriculum properly. Here you go, ready for your Bible heads. If Nicodemus is a Pharisee and a teacher of Israel, what's his curriculum? Come on, say it. The Old Testament. Does that make sense? He's a teacher. If he's Israel's teacher and a Pharisee, that means he's the teacher of the Old Testament. Jesus is going, wait a minute, I'm talking about the necessity to be born again and that the Spirit and water is the same and you don't know about it. Have you not read the curriculum? Haven't you read the Old Testament? It's not a new idea, buddy. I've been talking about this for centuries and you haven't even checked out the curriculum. And all the teachers are going, oh, That's a cardinal sin for a teacher not to know the curriculum or teach the curriculum. I don't have enough time to go through the Old Testament, but I just did a quick gander at the Old Testament. I found at least six references to the Holy Spirit and water teachings. I'm only going to show you two because we don't have time for six, but they're great teachings. So check out Isaiah 44:3, the first one. It's up on the screen. I love it. And I think of Australia when I think of this, particularly today. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and blessing on your descendants. Is he talking about physical rain there? Of course not. He's talking about Israel. Says the promise, the problem with Israel, it's a dried up land, it's thirsty, it's got a thirst that's unquenchable, and I'm the one that's going to pour the spirit like water and quench that thirst of the people that need it. And I think of Australia. We're in drought, but it ain't a physical drought that I'm worried about. I'm worried about the spiritual drought our country's in. Our people are thirsty, and they're turning to anything and everything to quench the thirst, but they're not drinking what's good for them. Can you clearly see from Isaiah 44:3 the spirit and water are linked? Some church traditions say it's about baptism. It's got nothing to do with baptism. It's just that it's a great metaphor that the Holy Spirit is like a drench, a downpour. You're not convinced. Have a look at Ezekiel 36:25. The others have the same thing, but just a sample. Listen to this. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. So in the Old Testament, they used to sprinkle water, to clean things. And you can see clearly the Holy Spirit says, you know what? God goes, your heart's dirty. It's bad. It needs to be cleansed, and ceremony doesn't make a difference. Ceremony just teaches us that a difference has to be made. You need a sprinkling of the Spirit to clean that dirty, thirsty heart. This teaching is hundreds of years old. Nicodemus should have known these passages in here, in his head and in his heart, but the poor guy didn't because it's like he was in the dark or something about these things. And still the poor guy goes, it's kind of funny, he kind of says, how? In verse 9, you find out that people can only be born again when the Spirit wants you to be born again. And he's going, but how? So the argument looks like this. Jesus says, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus goes, how? Look, Nicodemus, you know how? You need to be born of the Holy Spirit and water. How? I said, I've been talking about this forever, but how does it happen? This is the last bit, 11 to 18. I go 11 to 21. This is the longest teaching, but it's good. Verse 11. I tell you the truth. We speak about what we know and we testify about what we've seen, but you people still do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things and you don't believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one's ever gone to heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever doesn't believe in him stands condemned already, because he hasn't believed the name of God's one and only Son. And this is the verdict. Lights come into the world, but men love the darkness instead of the light because their deeds are evil. And everyone who does evil hates the light, and they won't come to the light for their fear of their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. Now, I love that Jesus is crystal clear in verse 11, isn't he? How do I get born again? Well, do exactly what you're not doing. You don't believe our testimony. It's happening around you, but you don't want to see. We're telling it clearly, but you don't want to hear. If you believe our testimony, you'll be born of water and the Spirit. And you know when you're born of the water and Spirit, you'll be born again. You'll see the kingdom of God. You'll enter the kingdom of God. But you've got to accept our testimony that is happening. And the question is, what is that testimony? Well, I don't know if you picked it up, but between basically between 13 to 21, it's said several times. But the funny thing is, it's said several times, but it's summarized so well in John 3:16. And it's very, very straightforward, isn't it? So God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him is not condemned, but has eternal life. And if you kind of don't believe in him, you are condemned. Here's a question. Let's use Malcolm, for example. Now, I know Malcolm's a Christian. I know Malcolm calls Jesus Lord. And according to verse 18, it says here about Malcolm, Malcolm believes in him and Malcolm is not condemned. But if Malcolm didn't believe in him, Malcolm is standing condemned because he hasn't believed in the name of God's own son. Question, Malcolm is a man with a thirsty heart and a dirty heart and he's done the wrong thing his whole life. How come he gets away with all those sins? Why isn't he condemned? What's the answer? What, God's making exceptions because he likes Malcolm? How come you've got to face your sins and Malcolm gets off scot-free? Does Malcolm get off scot-free for his sins? No. But who pays for his sins? Jesus. What was the first nickname Jesus got from John the Baptist? John the Baptist saw Jesus walking by. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." Keep going, Mark. Who? Takes away the sin of the world. The reason Malcolm isn't condemned for his sins is because Jesus was condemned for the sins of Malcolm. God does not compromise justice because he loves us, and God doesn't compromise his love because of his sense of justice. They come together in the cross. Does that make sense? God's justice and love are both fulfilled in the person of Jesus, the Lamb of God. And so if Malcolm believes, trusts in Jesus Christ, his sins are being punished for, and then, but wait, this feels like a dentel ad. There's, you know, wait, there's more. He not only gets the forgiveness of sins, but Malcolm is also born again because it's a package deal. John 3:16 is the answer to the original question that Nicodemus had. Because Jesus says, you can't get into my kingdom unless you're born again. How? You've got to be born of the Spirit. How? By believing our testimony. What testimony? That Jesus is God's only Son. Believe in him, you get forgiveness of sins, and you get new birth and spiritual life, and everything that makes you thirsty in your heart will be satisfied. And all that dirt and rubbish you can't remove, I'll take care of that, says God. Thank you very much. That's the end of the episode. Whatever happened to Nicodemus? The interesting thing is Nicodemus is mentioned two more times in John. In chapter 7, it's 7 verse 745, that Jesus is being accused and John Nicodemus sticks up for Jesus. He goes, wait a minute, don't we have a law that says we only judge a man on his actions? And they go, who are you, a Galilean? Are you one of his supporters? You can almost see Nicodemus kind of going, oh. But by chapter 19 of John, Nicodemus has done a complete turnaround. In chapter 3, you've seen, he's afraid of public opinion associated with Jesus. He comes at night, he goes, who are you? But by chapter 19, him and Joseph of Arimathea, they go up to Pontius Pilate, that mongrel Roman governor, in the presence of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and everyone goes, we would like the body of Jesus Christ to give him a dignified burial. Thank you very much. This man is changing. Because that's what the gospel does to people. Is he a Christian? I don't know, but I think it's in there to hint that I think Nicodemus is moving from the darkness to the light. And that's because I think the Spirit of God's working on him. No surprises there. What's the take-home value? Here's the take-home value. If you're a Christian, whenever you share John 3:16, you give someone the opportunity to be born again. So I'm going to use Jan for example. So every time Jan has, do you have unbelieving family members, Jan? Can you name them or name one? Her name is? Julie. Every time, is it hard to talk about Jesus with Julie? It's very hard. It's not welcome, really, is it? No. Okay, let's use Jan. I hope you don't mind, Jan, but it's too late now. I'm committed to this is recorded. So every time Jan speaks about Jesus, she is giving Julie the opportunity to be born again. She is giving Julie the opportunity to have that unquenchable thirst that she's got in her heart satisfied. And she gives Julie opportunity to have that dirty heart cleaned, that dirty heart she's so frustrated with. And every time Jan talks about it and rides the awkwardness and the lack of welcome and reception, she's offering Julie the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So woe betide Jan if she hasn't memorized John 3:16 in her bosom. Because really, when we share our faith, we're sharing our heart. We're not sharing an abstract truth. We're sharing our heart. What would you think of Jan if she refused to share her faith with Julie because it's too awkward? I would be disappointed in you, Jan, completely. You know why? Because you're denying someone eternal life. I'm putting it heavy words, but this is the seriousness of it. And the reason I say that, Jan, is because, you know, I've shared with you, my brother is not a Christian. My mum is not a Christian. No one in our family is Christian. It feels like sometimes that Bronnie and I and our kids. And it's very awkward. It's very hard. It's not welcome. But do you think I'm going to stop telling a message they don't want to hear? I'm not going to be belligerent. But who am I to deny them eternal life because I feel a bit socially awkward? How selfish, how immature. So pray for Jan. Pray for me as we get brave. Let's talk about moths and cockroaches, shall we? Because you're wondering why I put a moth and a cockroach up on the screen. What have moths and cockroaches got to do with salvation? Oh, you spoiled it, Christine. Absolutely right. They've got two completely different responses to light, don't they? And this is how people are. Some people are like cockroaches. You ever turn on the light at night, you know, when you walk in the kitchen, turn the light at night, you know, they all scatter for the dark. Sometimes people are like that. You mention Jesus and they'll scatter. They'll avoid the conversation or they'll make excuses. Oh, I'm too smart. That's too dumb. I'm too this, too that. Or they'll just change it or they'll break eye contact or they'll whatever. They're running. Because the dilemma with Jesus is the truth always has social and lifestyle implications, and sometimes people don't want to know the truth because they don't want to change their life. They know it's true, they just don't want it. Moths are fascinating animals, aren't they? Moths do the dumbest things when it comes to light bulbs. What do? They go towards the very thing that is dangerous to them. We are the moths. We're not butterflies. Butterflies are pretty. We're ugly. We're plain. But we head towards the light, and the light is dangerous. But we go towards the light. Are we any better than cockroaches? No, we're just as sinful. But we're okay with our brokenness because we're going towards the light that knows about our brokenness, and we accept our brokenness, and we own our brokenness. We make no excuses for our brokenness. We don't hide in the dark. We go, I am broken. I have sinned. I've done the wrong thing. Lord, work in me because I can't work a damn thing in this life. You a cockroach or a moth? Please, the answer is moth, by the way. Come next week, because next week there's a woman who couldn't hold down a relationship if she tried. She's with someone else's husband. All the girls think she's a cow. They won't hang out with her. And Jesus stops to have a glass of water and her life changes. Come next week and see how Jesus engages.
We stand, we're going to remind ourselves that it is in Christ and Christ alone that our hope and salvation is found.
Near in the love of Christ, I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, one was a crowning death, just faith, which was the one.